Amen. They did a good job as always, didn't they?
Amen.
All right. Take your Bible if you would tonight. 2 Samuel 16 this evening. 2 Samuel chapter 16. Also, ladies' group's going to practice right after service is over. Ladies' group's going to practice upstairs after revealing Secret Sisters. So I guess Secret Sisters, the secret's out after tonight. And then they'll develop a new secret. And then the ladies' group's going to practice after that. Okay. 2 Samuel chapter 16. Look, if you would please, Life of David, in case you're lost, Life of David is where we are tonight. 2 Samuel 16, verse 1. And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread, and 100 bunches of raisins, and 100 of summer fruits, and a bottle of wine. And the king said unto Ziba, What meaneth thou by these? And Ziba said, The asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as be famed in the wilderness may drink. And the king said, Where is thy master's son? Referring to, again, we pronounce it Mephibosheth all the time, but the actual pronunciation is Mephibosheth. But he said, Where is thy master's son, Mephibosheth? And Ziba said unto, I shouldn't have messed with that word. And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he abideth at Jerusalem. For he said, Today shall the house of Israel restore me to the kingdom of my father. Then said the king to Ziba, Behold, thine are all that pertained unto Mephibosheth. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I might find grace in thy sight, my Lord, O King. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. The title for our message this evening is, A Relationship is a Terrible Thing to Waste. A relationship is a terrible thing to waste. Let's go ahead and ask God's help tonight on all that we're going to do this evening. And I'll ask Brother Mason, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. I know that most of us are aware of what's going on and where we are here, but I know some of us are kind of new to this, so I don't want to leave anybody behind. So bear with me for a little bit, and let's remind ourselves of where we are. Got to be kind of considerate of everybody. As you know, if you've been with us in the life of David, Saul was the first king of the nation of Israel. But because he wouldn't listen to God, because he wouldn't do the right thing, or wouldn't obey God, God said that he would remove him and put a man on the throne who would listen and who would obey. Of course, we know that that man would be David. And so God called David and anointed him to be the next king and announced that that's what was going to happen. Well, Saul wasn't blessed by that news. And so as a result of that, he set out to destroy David, that he might preserve the throne for himself, and then also that he might preserve the throne for his son, Jonathan, who was the heir apparent to the throne. But an interesting turn of events David and Jonathan, Saul's son, become best friends. These guys were really best friends, and they became best friends, friends to the point that literally they were willing to die for one another, if it came to that. Take your Bible and turn, if you will, quickly over to 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 18, they became great friends, friends to the point that they were willing to give their lives one for another. In 1 Samuel 18, it says in verse 1, And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved David as he loved his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. And then Jonathan David made a covenant, and because he loved him as he loved his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of his robe that was upon him and gave it unto David, and his garments even to his girdle and his bow, or his bow into his girdle. Of course, this was a custom of the time in which this would take place and show honor to another. And so we saw this great friendship that developed between these two men. Now, when Saul sought to kill David to keep the throne for himself and for his son Jonathan, Jonathan already knew that David would be and should be king. Jonathan was aware of that. He testifies to that in the scriptures, and so he was very sure that that was what would happen. So Jonathan sided with David. When his dad went after David, Jonathan sided with David with his friend, and they made a covenant together. And this is kind of important. They made a covenant with each other, and that covenant was this, that whatever happened, and whatever took place regarding Saul, Jonathan's father, that when David became king, he would preserve the life of Jonathan, and he would preserve the life of his lineage, or the life of his children. And that covenant, we won't forth reading it, but it's in 1 Samuel 20. They made a covenant together that David would preserve Jonathan and would preserve his lineage if something happened to Jonathan himself. Well, you know the story tonight, most of us. Saul was eventually killed, trying to kill David. And as a part of that, Jonathan was also killed, unfortunately, in the war that resulted from all of that. And you can read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 1. Flip over there, if you will. In 2 Samuel 1, Jonathan is also killed in this. And you see David's mourning in 2 Samuel 1, verse 25. It says, this is David speaking, "How are the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle, O Jonathan? Thou wast slain in thine high places. I am distressed for thee, my brother. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love was to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perished." And so David laments the death of Jonathan, expresses how sad he was that Jonathan was dead. Now, it took a while after this, as we know, it took a while after this for David to become king. But he eventually did become king, because it was God's will for him to do so. And so he eventually secured the throne and secured the kingdom. And then finally, after almost 15 years, after David made this covenant with Jonathan, and about 7 years after he became king, David was finally able to keep his promise to his friend. And in 2 Samuel chapter 9, David is able to locate one of Jonathan's sons, the only surviving son of Jonathan. In 2 Samuel 9, turn there if you will. It took about 15 years after the promise and about 7 years after David became king. It took David about that long to solidify his throne and his kingdom. But after about 7 years, he was able to keep his promise. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 9, David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was one of the house of Saul, a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness or show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Michar, the son of Amiel and Lodabar." And then David sent and fetched him out of the house of Michar, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David sent unto Mephibosheth, Mephibosheth, and he answered, "Behold thy servant." David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake." And we won't read the rest of it, but he goes on and restores everything that was Saul's, his grandfather's, unto him. Everything that Saul had is locked up in a state right now. And so Ziba's been taking care of it. Well, now that Mephibosheth has been found, David now, in honor of that covenant that he made with Jonathan, gives him everything that was his grandfather's. And he goes beyond that and puts him on a pension. He allows him to come and eat at his table and hang around the palace and that sort of thing. And so he was very, very good to him in honor of this covenant that he had made with his father. And so that all takes place. Now, for a long time, things are great in the kingdom. Things are going pretty well. And as we've seen over the last few weeks, unfortunately, things were going well until David committed adultery with Bathsheba. And when he did that, and more importantly, not only that he did it, but when he tried to cover it up, he ends up murdering her husband and all the chaos that resulted from that, which we won't get back into again tonight. But he brings upon himself, David does, the judgment of God because of the adultery and then because of what he did to cover it up. Remember we said it's best just to confess. We do most of the damage involved in sin by trying to cover it up. We do much more damage than we do if we would just confess it and be done with it. And so David doesn't do that. And as a result of that, the judgment of God comes upon David. And that judgment was going to be, one aspect of that judgment would be that one in his own household would rise up against him and try to destroy him. And that's exactly what happened. And it happened in chapter 15 of 2 Samuel, where we've been the last few weeks, where Absalom, David's own son, rose up in an attempt to overthrow David, and of course to kill him, take his life, and take his throne as well. And so Absalom rose up in chapter 15. By the time David gets word that it's going on, it's too late to do anything about it. And as we saw last week, he fled out of Jerusalem, fled across the Kidron and up the Mount of Olives in order to escape. in order to get away. And we talked about that Kidron crossing, and David's probably the lowest point in David's life where he flees across that little brook. And it says in 2 Samuel 15, verse 23 and verse 30, that David went on weeping up the side of the Mount of Olivet, having to think to himself, how could all of this have come to this? And so David flees Jerusalem as a result of the judgment of God. With me so far? Amen. Now, that's where we're up to this point. And all that brings us up to chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, where we are tonight. And in verses 1 through 4, the first thing I want you to notice is that we see the words of a dishonorable man. And it brings us to this point in the text where David, in chapter 15, where we ended in chapter 15, David was at the top of the hill on his face before God, praying and weeping and worshiping God. And about that time, he hears a rustling in the bushes, and here comes Hushai. God provided a Hushai for him. Well, after he and Hushai continued or got finished conversing with each other, David got up and began to go on his journey. And he hadn't gone far across the top of the hill until he ran into Ziba, this servant who had come from Mephibosheth's house, and he runs into Ziba. And if you notice, it says in chapter 16 in verse 1 that he had brought food and supplies to David. He had brought him fruit and bread and raisins and different things that he brought, a couple asses to ride upon, and so he brought these things. And these supplies were pretty insignificant. I mean, considering the need and the number of people David had to feed, the amount of supplies really wasn't very significant. But like we say, sometimes it is the what that counts. It's the thought that counts. And so the fact that this would happen, this man would do this for David, would certainly have been an encouragement to him, though the amount of supplies that he brought was really fairly insignificant. Now, it doesn't take David, though, long in verse 2, it doesn't take David long to realize that something is a little off in this whole thing. And he asks in verse 2, what's the meaning of all this stuff? Why are you here with this stuff? And Ziba replies, well, it's to help meet your needs. It's so that the ladies will have something to ride upon, so the men will be able to refresh themselves. It's to meet your needs. And David then asks, again realizing that things seem to be a little bit off, in verse 3, he asks, well, where is Mephibosheth? Where is your master's son? Where's your master at? And in verse 3, Ziba responds by saying this, well, he didn't come. I'm going to paraphrase. He didn't come. He stayed in Jerusalem because he thinks that if he stays in Jerusalem, he can become king. Or in other words, he stayed in Jerusalem because he thinks now that you're gone, he can take your throne. That is, in essence, what Ziba said in verse 3. Now, those words, David was a real man, so those words would have stuck in the heart of David. I mean, David is a man who's already been betrayed, and now he sought out his friend's son so that he might honor a 15-year-old promise, and he does that, and he's very good to Mephibosheth, gives him a place at his table, and the moment David finds himself in a trial, he tries to take advantage of it to steal David's own throne. And so that way, I mean, come on, that would be hurtful, don't you think? That would be stinging, you know, if you were David. And so David's anger and his hurt is pretty obvious in verse 4. David doesn't waste any time in verse 4, and his anger and hurt comes out when he says, fine, I'm going to strip Mephibosheth of everything he owns, and I'm going to give it to you. You now own everything that he had. And so he strips Mephibosheth, in essence, publicly shaming him. Amen. Yeah. Accuses him of treason and gives everything that he has unto Ziba. I would think that would indicate he was fairly angry over the entire thing. And so he does this and takes care of all it. Now, y'all with me? Now, speed forward to chapter 19. Flip over there. Speed forward, will you? Quickly, chapter 19. Speed forward. Chapter 19. Y'all okay tonight?
Amen.
Okay. I'm feeling a little bit better, so I'm doing all right. 2 Samuel 19. When you speed forward to 2 Samuel 19, this rebellion, the whole rebellion with Absalom, doesn't last very long. You weren't very wise to hitch your wagon to Absalom, all right? And so Absalom's rebellion doesn't last long. It doesn't even last a year. I used to know exactly how long, but I don't remember. But it doesn't even last a year. And so when we get to chapter 19, David is marching back in to Jerusalem because the war is over. Absalom is dead. Saul's dead. They're all dead. And so he's on his way back in, and David is marching back into his capital. Well, in chapter 19, in verses 15 through 17, guess who one of the first people to meet him is? It's Ziba. It says in verse 15, and so the king returned and came unto Jordan, and Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king and to conduct the king over Jordan. And Shimei, the son of Gera, who we'll get to next time, a Benjamite, was of Beram, hasted to come down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him, and they went over Jordan before the king. And so Ziba is one of the very first guys when David returns to go forth to meet him. But then, very quickly, after Ziba arrives, guess who shows up on the scene? Mephibosheth shows up on the scene not long after Ziba got there. And you see his arrival in verse 24. And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came in peace. He was in a constant state of mourning until David returned. And it came to pass when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, "Wherefore wentest thou not with me, Mephibosheth? How come you didn't come with me when I departed?" And he answered, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me." Now who's the servant? Ziba. He says, "Ziba deceived me, for thy servant said, 'I will saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame.' And he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king, yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the king?" And so Mephibosheth shows up on the scene, and when he shows up on the scene, we get a different story than we got from Ziba. And Mephibosheth says this. He says, "Well, I asked him to saddle me an ass because I'm lame in my feet so that I might come out to you. But when he did, he rode off on it himself." Now, I don't know for a fact, the Bible doesn't say so, but I would probably assume that Mephibosheth is the one who ordered the supplies put together. Can't prove that, but they were his supplies. And so he orders the supplies got together, orders Ziba to saddle him an ass so that they can go to meet David to help him, and he just rode off. I often wonder what Mephibosheth thought when Ziba went riding off into the sunset with all of the stuff. And so he says, "He left me," and then he says, "He slandered my name unto you," and he tells David, "I would never have done such a thing to someone who has saved my life." He says, "We were destitute, my family," he had children, he says, "we were destitute and without anything. And had you not helped me, had you not come to our aid, we would be but dead men." And he tells David, "How could I do to you the things that Ziba says that I've done? I would never, ever do such a thing." And I think part of the proof of that was when Mephibosheth says, "You go ahead and do whatever you feel is just to me, because you don't owe me anything considering what you've already done for me." And so Mephibosheth shows up on the scene and says that. So it becomes apparent that Ziba has lied about all of this. This was all made up. Now, before David brought Mephibosheth back to start with from Lodabar, Ziba had total control over everything that Saul owned. He oversaw the estate of Saul. So that meant that everything that Saul had was Ziba's to use. And Ziba was still a servant, but in essence, he was a free man. It's not bad to be a slave if your master's dead. All right, so he was pretty much a free man, and he had complete control over all that Saul had for his own use and for however he wanted to use it. Well, when David shows up on the scene to make good this promise that he made to Jonathan, now he's going to bring Mephibosheth back, put all of that back into the hands of Jonathan's son, and Ziba will now once again be a lowly servant and will no longer have all the riches and the wealth of everything that Saul had. So it's not hard to understand what's going on here, and that is that Ziba's motive was to slander Mephibosheth so that he might restore things back to the way they used to be. And of course, we find out in verse 4 that he deceives David and he gets exactly what he wanted. The plan works because in verse 4, David takes everything that was Mephibosheth, puts it back into the hands of Ziba, and the status quo has been restored. Everything is just back to the way it was originally. I would imagine, I don't know, the Bible doesn't say, but knowing man's sinful nature, don't you imagine that when Ziba rode off back toward home after verse 4, he was probably fairly pleased with himself. Everything has worked out just like I planned. Things are back to normal. No more taking orders from that lame Mephibosheth. I'll do what I want. I've got control of things just like it ought to be. And so he heads back home the status quo again having been restored. Look at this. I don't want to get too bogged down in this, but notice what happens next. His plan works. Ziba rode off. But in 2 Samuel 19, David was returning, so he wanted to be the first there. You know, the reason he wanted to be first back was obvious. He wanted to be who there? Mephibosheth. He didn't want Mephibosheth to get there before he did, so he gets there, and again, everything works out like he planned. Now, in all of this, here's where we're going to focus at tonight. In all of this, David made a few mistakes in dealing with this entire situation. Primarily is this. Tune in now. He allowed himself to be led to believe something that was not true about another man. And even worse, he acted upon that.
Right.
It was bad enough that he allowed himself to be convinced something that wasn't true concerning Mephibosheth, but David then went a step further and acted upon it. And the actions that David took were not small. This was not a small thing that David did. He publicly shamed Mephibosheth. Well, come on, when you strip a man of all he has and throw him out of the palace, he shamed him. He publicly shamed him. He left him destitute and virtually destroyed this relationship that he had. He wasted it, destroyed it, this relationship that he had with Mephibosheth. And all of it, here's the sad part, all of it for nothing.
Right.
All of it based on the words of a dishonorable man. So he destroys this relationship on the words of an honorable man. He destroyed all of this so that another man might promote his own personal agenda or his own personal motives. And of course, he gets what he wants and the relationship is destroyed. Look over in Proverbs chapter 14, if you will. Proverbs 14. In chapter 15, we left David worshiping on top of the hill. He gets to the top of the hill. He falls down on the grass. He's worshiping God there in prayer. That's where we left him at last time. Isn't it amazing? Now he turns around to chapter 16, and he believes the words of a dishonorable man, and he makes some terrible relationship decisions. Isn't it amazing how quickly we can go from worshiping to doing some foolish thing? How quickly we can swing from one to the other? And that's what happens here. David went from worshiping to violating a proverb of God's will in just a moment. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 15, it says this, "The simple believeth what? Every word." Come on. The simple believeth what? Every word. He says, "But a prudent man looketh well to his going." He says, a simple man, a foolish person, will just believe whatever they're told, regardless of the character or the honor of the one who's telling it to them. He says, "But a prudent man, a wise man, a smart man, a thinking person will think about what they hear." Most importantly, and what the proverb means is that he will think before he acts. He will not open his mouth. He will not respond. He will not retaliate. He'll not react until he's had time to investigate whether what he's hearing is truth or not. And so David violates that. He hears it. He's in a great spot to mess up because of all that's going on in his life. And he acts foolishly and he violates this proverb and wastes a relationship in his life. I'm going to get ahead of myself a little bit and tell you this, that it will never, ever fully be restored. He does things to Mephibosheth for which Mephibosheth will never ever fully be compensated, will never fully be justified, will never fully be cleared before it's over with, all because he acted foolishly. Now, here's where David went wrong. He did several things. You ready? Here's our list. He did several things wrong. The first of those, and hang on to Proverbs, but the first of those, and probably I think the most obvious or plain is this. David listened to an accusation about Mephibosheth and made a snap decision that would greatly affect him without a moment to think. He makes a snap decision. He hears this thing from Ziba, and without taking a moment to think, he acts. Doesn't think. Come on, it's his first mistake, most obvious mistake. If you had to take all the mistakes and boil them down to one, it would be this, that he acted quickly and foolishly, made a snap decision without thinking for a moment of what he was doing. In Proverbs 18, look what it says in verse 13. Proverbs 18 and verse 13. All these are Proverbs we're familiar with. Proverbs 18 verse 13. "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and what? Shame unto him." He says, we bring nothing but shame to ourselves when we open our mouth, when we react, when we respond without thinking. When we hear something, now in the context, we're talking about what David heard about Mephibosheth. So David hears this thing from Ziba about Mephibosheth, and immediately he shames him, strips him of everything he owns, and destroys this relationship, all without thinking about what he's doing. He hears it, and he reacts and he responds. The Bible says that is not wise. He says a wise man will stop and consider and think about what he hears and consider his response. God's very clear about this. Throughout the Word of God, one thing that God hammers over and over and over again when it comes to relationships is to think and listen and consider in response. In Deuteronomy, look over there if you will. Deuteronomy 13 covers a fairly serious matter. In Deuteronomy 13, he talks about what happens if you hear that a city or town in Israel has gone wholly over to idolatry. Now, that happened a couple times in Israel's history, and the response of some of those surrounding tribes was immediately to ride in town and wipe them all out. Well, notice what God says in Deuteronomy 13. Can you get any clearer than this? Deuteronomy 13, my brain's everywhere tonight. Deuteronomy 13, verse 12. If thou shalt hear say, I like the way he says that. It doesn't say if you will hear, but if you will hear say. If thou shalt hear say of one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which ye have not known. Now notice how God says this. Then shalt thou inquire and make search, ask diligently, and behold, if it be true, and the thing certain that such an abomination is wrought among you, then you're to act. You get any clear in verse 12? He says, you will inquire, and you will make search, and you will inquire diligently, and if it is certain, then you will act. And the idea here is that you're not to act upon what you've heard without thinking, without considering, without responding. This is the same thing that the Pharisees did to Jesus. In John chapter 7, the Pharisees are plotting once again about how to destroy Christ. And it was Nicodemus who said, does not our law hear a man before he's condemned? And the idea is that he's telling the Pharisees, doesn't Jesus have an opportunity to speak to the charges that we have heard concerning him? And so David violated this. If David had taken just a moment to think, now listen, I know this is simple, but many times when we hear things and we hear things we probably shouldn't hear or maybe don't even want to hear, but when we hear them about people, if we would just take a moment sometimes to think about what we're hearing, we are so quick, it is our nature to be so quick to believe the worst about people or to want to hear the worst about people. And we are terrible at failing to give people the benefit of the doubt. And so we jump to conclusions and react quickly without thinking. And if David had taken just a moment to think about this whole thing, the whole thing was foolish, that this was what Mephibosheth was trying to do. Because it was ridiculous. Think about just for a second, just on the surface. Did Mephibosheth really believe that Absalom was going to abdicate the throne to him? Ziba says, well, he stayed back because he thinks that now that you're gone, he'll be king. Do you really think that Absalom's going to step aside and let Mephibosheth be? The whole purpose of the rebellion is so that Absalom can be king. He's not going to give it to Mephibosheth, and he's certainly not going to give it to a son of Saul. Right. It's not going to happen. No way, no how. David should have known that there was no way this was going to happen. Even if he had tried to take the throne, now he would have to fight Absalom on one side and David on the other. You don't want to get in between those two in a battle. Here's a man who's lame in his feet, can't walk or even saddle an ass. How's he going to fight David and Absalom both at the same time? Amen. Makes no sense whatsoever, does it? And if David had just taken a moment to think about that, he probably would have thought to himself, this doesn't make any sense. This just doesn't make any sense. David heard the words of Ziba. Now here's the problem. He heard the words of Ziba. He was angry and hurt, and so he didn't reserve judgment or his words until he spoke with Mephibosheth. What did David have to lose? Now I'll move on because this is a simple one. What did David have to lose by reserving his words and judgment until he had time to speak to Mephibosheth? What did responding at right now, what kind of an advantage did David achieve? What benefit was there to David by responding immediately? What would it have cost him just to have said, we're just going to wait until we figure out what we're going to do and how we're going to handle this and what actually took place? David heard the words, he got upset, and he spoke without thinking. And what did he have to gain by stripping Mephibosheth of all of his stuff? What did David have to gain by shaming Mephibosheth, having not yet heard from him? He didn't have a thing to gain.
Right.
Listen, we have nothing to lose. We have nothing to lose by waiting to respond or to react or to repeat what we hear until we have time to speak to the one we've heard it about.
Right.
Listen, we have time to listen to Mephibosheth. We have time to talk. What do we have to? What advantage is there to repeating what we've heard?
Amen. Right. Yeah.
Oh, amen. What advantage is there to responding to it or reacting to it until we take time? And you know that most of the time the truth is that when we hear things about people, that many times if we would just say to ourselves, this doesn't make any sense. How could this be true? Maybe it is, but I better wait until I find out.
Right.
Amen? Amen? So this is the most obvious problem, the most obvious mistake David made. He didn't wait to think before he responded. He just reacted to it without thinking about it. Then secondly, not only did David rush to believe the worst of another man, but secondly, now listen, he assumed that Ziba's actions meant that he was honorable. He assumed that Ziba's actions meant that Ziba was an honorable man. And Proverbs chapter 18, turn there if you will. Ziba has brought him fruit and nuts and oil and a couple donkeys and brought him some stuff at a time when David was vulnerable, I guess we could say. And so he just assumed that Ziba's actions were honorable. Look what it says in Proverbs 18. Drop your wheel down to verse 16. Proverbs 18 and verse 16. It says, a man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. You know what that means? We would say it this way. A man's gift, his actions, his apparent kindness opens doors for him. Gives him opportunities. So Ziba wasn't dumb. He shows up with the stuff, which I still think, can't prove it, was probably Mephibosheth's idea. But he shows up with this stuff, and when he comes up there, it just makes his words seem more believable in the mind of David. And David just assumed that Ziba's actions were honorable and that he was an honorable man. David now had a new best friend. You ever have a new best friend? David now had a new best friend. And his actions on the surface did not appear to be dishonorable, did they? There was not anything necessarily dishonorable on the surface about what Ziba was doing. But outward actions are not always an indicator of inward motive.
Right.
And so he allows himself to be deceived by Ziba's outward actions, assumed that that meant that he was honorable. And David failed to take into account. Now, y'all tuned in?
Amen.
David failed to take into account the sinful nature of man. We are a shifty bunch. All right? And so David failed to take into account man's sinful nature, and that people have motives, purposes, and reasons for doing things that are not always honorable and that are at times self-centered, which they make to seem honorable. And so David failed to realize or think to himself, you know, I could be having the wool pulled over my eyes. He might not be as honorable as he appears to be. Now, does that mean that David should have looked at Ziba and said, you dishonorable wretch, get off my hill? Should he have said that? No, he had no idea at this point. That's the point. He has no idea at this point who's telling the truth and what's taking place or what's going on. He obviously has some suspicions that this whole thing's a little shady, which is why he says, what are you doing here? And why you got that stuff? And where's Mephibosheth? He's obviously already got some questions in his mind. But he just kind of assumes that Ziba's actions meant that he was an honorable man. I think his motives were questionable. If David had been thinking. You ever notice this? Where did Ziba go after this was over? He went home. David gets all over Mephibosheth because he didn't go with him. But Ziba gets all of his stuff that he wanted and goes where? He doesn't go with David. He doesn't say, oh, David, I'm going to go with you. No, he goes home. I would think that in itself would draw some concern about his motives. Just because someone seeks to, listen tonight, just because someone seeks to make themselves my friend, and just because someone seeks to make me their confidant, does not mean that their motives are honorable. People have selfish motives. They have selfish intent. They have purposes sometimes. Now, does that mean that everybody we run into isn't honorable? Does that mean that there are not, listen, does that mean that there are not people in my life that I can assume are honorable because I know them to be? Sure, there are. There are people in our life that when they tell us stuff, we can assume that they're honorable. But the point is that there's not, that just because someone has become my new best friend or just because I hear something about someone that I'm not sure if it's true or not, doesn't mean I should just assume this person's intentions are honorable. And David just assumed that because of the gift that he brought into him. And we can't just assume that. This is why I need to hear a matter before I destroy a relationship. And not just assume that someone is honorable and honest before. I need to hear a matter before I destroy a relationship and find out later that the one I listened to was not as honorable as they appeared to be. In John 7, verse 24, Jesus said this, judge righteous judgment. So make sure you're right in your judgments about people and about things and things that you hear. And you can't do that apart from saying, I need to step back and think and listen and hear from other people. And so he makes his second mistake when he assumed that the actions of Ziba were honorable. And then thirdly, David was already hurt having been betrayed by Absalom. David is in the, you know how good the devil is. Oh, come on, say amen. David is in the perfect spot for Ziba to show up. Just the perfect spot. He's hurt already. He's tired. He's exhausted. Just the perfect spot. David's already having been hurt and betrayed by Absalom and many other people, so he's now easily convinced that another person is trying to wrong him. Does that make sense? When you've been wronged by somebody, it doesn't take much for us to be convinced that somebody else now is trying to wrong me. And sometimes we judge people, listen, we judge people based on what someone else in our past has done to us. I can't trust people because this happened. I can't trust churches because this happened. I can't trust preachers because this happened. I can't trust men because this happened. I can't trust Christians because that happened. And we tend to judge people based off the behaviors of people in our past. David's already been hurt, and now he's convinced that someone else is about to do him wrong. In Psalm 116, flip over there. Psalm 116. We don't we'll get into the context, but just notice verse 11. The psalmist has been through a tough time, obviously. And he says in verse 11, here is his conclusion. I said in my, come on, what's the next word? Haste. That all men are liars. Now we know that the Bible says we're all liars before God in that sense, but that's not how the passage means it. He says, I've been wronged, I've been hurt. And in the moment of that hurt, in the moment of that haste, I said to myself, everybody's a liar. You can't trust anybody. They're all crooked. And this is the same thing David says. I've been hurt by Absalom. I've been betrayed by many of the people. I've been betrayed by Ahithophel. And now comes Mephibosheth, who I've done nothing but good toward. I can't trust anybody. That's it. Take his stuff and give it to him. And David really is taking vengeance on Mephibosheth for all the hurt that other people have done to him. Mephibosheth has done nothing to him. He's taking out the actions of Saul and Absalom and Ahithophel and all the people of his past on Mephibosheth. And just like in the text, it says, I just concluded, listen, you cannot make judgments about people based on what some other person has done to you. Not until you've heard the matter. He let offenses of the past and of others cloud his judgment. There are some terrible people out there, but they're not all terrible. There's some dishonorable people out there, but they're not all dishonorable. Amen? And we can't make judgments about people because we hear something because of something else that we've had happen in the past. David says, that's it, I'm tired. I've been hurt too many times. I'm fed up with this. Now, just another one's betrayed me. And he destroys. What's interesting about this, he's got all these people who have done him wrong, and the one person, as we'll see in a little bit, who bends over backwards to do right by him is the relationship that he destroys. Because in his haste, he made a decision concerning Mephibosheth. Amen? Y'all still with me?
Amen.
Well, okay. Fourthly, we're almost done. Fourthly, David made a mistake by not taking time to think, by assuming that the actions of Ziba were honorable, by allowing the offenses of the past to cloud his judgment. And now he made an important relationship. He made an important relationship decision when he was physically exhausted, tired, emotional, and mentally stressed. That makes sense? He's wore out. He's tired. He's exhausted. He's mentally stressed. And now he makes an important relationship decision in the midst of that. I don't need to preach on this, do I? It's a bad time to make decisions about people and about relationships when you're tired and mentally stressed. Ecclesiastes 7. If you don't believe that, look what it says in Ecclesiastes. He's not necessarily talking about relationship here in context, but the application is still the same. It says in verse 7 of Ecclesiastes 7, surely, you there, verse 7? If you're there, say amen. Okay, verse 7. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad. Now that doesn't mean angry. It means nuts. He says oppression, mental distress, emotional stress, anxiety, weariness, fatigue, exhaustion will make you crazy. I don't mean, you know, on the roof crowing like a chicken crazy. I mean crazy in the sense of relationships. It makes us hear things and respond in crazy ways. It makes us hear about someone whose character we have no reason to doubt. It makes us take everything he's got, publicly shame him, and throw him out in the street. Because I'm tired and I'm exhausted and I'm fed up. And he makes the big mistake of making a terrible decision about relationships while he's emotionally exhausted and tired. You know, we may not be emotional exhaustion, but there are times in our life when it's not a good time to make relationship decisions. You know, there are times when a Ziba whispers in our ear and we need to have the maturity and the walk with God to say, I am not in a good place right now to deal with this. I'm not in a good place right now to make a decision about something that's going to potentially destroy a relationship. And David failed to use the wisdom to step back before he acted. David could have easily said, I'll deal with this when I get back. Amen. Couldn't he?
Right.
He could easily said, I'll deal with this when I get back. But he's just fed up and tired. And he just says, I'm tired of it. He's over 60 years old now. He's trekking up the side of Mount Olivet. He's got all this stress and strain on top of him. And he is just fed up. And so he just off with the head of Mephibosheth because he didn't wait. He failed to use the wisdom to back up and just instead he just acted. And then fifthly, and probably most important, I don't think we need a verse for this one. He failed to pray. He failed to seek leadership from God. He failed to seek direction from God and wisdom from God. And that's so important when it comes to relationships when you consider the other four things. This thing has come to him out of the blue. He has no idea of the honor or the motive of Ziba. He has been offended by others in the past. He's tired and emotionally stressed. If there was ever a time when David should have said, I need to get alone with God before I decide what to do about this, it is now. Come on.
Right.
It's now. If there's ever a time David needed to pray about what I'm going to do about this relationship, it's now. Because this is a recipe for disaster. How could there be a more important time to pray before reacting? How could there be a more important time to pray before we do something that could potentially destroy a relationship than where David was? Now, it's like we make the same five mistakes all the time in dealing with people. Not sure about the honor of people, acting before we think, not praying as we ought to, making decisions when we're tired and fed up. We all do the same thing that David did. Now notice the results of this. As it turned out, David was wrong. We already know that. David was wrong. Mephibosheth was the honorable man in all of this. In his haste, stress, and emotional state, somebody wrote this, David shamed and robbed an honorable man to make wealthy a deceiver and a villain. That's exactly what David did. He shamed and robbed an honorable man to give honor and wealth to a dishonorable man. All because he acted in such haste and because he didn't pray and take time to think about what it was that he was doing. Now the worst part of all of this, hang in there, we're almost done. The worst part of all of this is Ziba is never called into account of what he has done. And Mephibosheth is never fully justified or set free from the things that were done to him. In 2 Samuel 19, look there in verse 26. Mephibosheth, here's the word I was looking for, vindicated. He's never fully vindicated. This is the sad part of this. Don't you think?
Yes.
Mephibosheth has done nothing wrong. He's been slandered and robbed and shamed and put out of his house. David comes back, finds out that he's wrong. Ziba never answers for what he's done. And Mephibosheth is never vindicated. And he never fully gets back what he lost. Do I need to make the application of this? That when we act in haste, when we just assume the honor of someone's actions and their motives, when we don't pray, when we make decisions about relationships, when we're tired or emotional, when we follow the pattern of mistakes that David made, we can destroy relationships that may never, ever be made whole again. Right. For nothing. Mm-hmm. For nothing. It is a shame to waste a relationship over nothing. Amen. Over nothing. Especially over giving honor to a dishonorable person. Here's what happened in 2 Samuel 19, verse 26, says this. Or 16, yeah, 19, verse 26. Get this done before I have us who knows where. 2 Samuel 19, verse 26. And he answered and said, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me, for thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is an angel of God, that do therefore what is good in thine eyes. For all my father's house," he says, "we were but dead men," in verse 28, "we would be nothing if you hadn't helped us." And notice in verse 29 how David deals with this. "And David said unto him, Why speakest thou more of thy matters? I have said, thou and Ziba divide the land." He just says, fine, you and Ziba just divide it. Now, the commentators a lot of times say the problem here is that David wasn't sure who was right. I disagree. David knows who's right. But David has put himself in a spot where he can't respond any differently than how he responds. And here's why he had to respond the way that he did. We need to be careful. Listen, we need to be careful making relationship mistakes like David did, because the result can't always be fixed. And had David acted wisely to start with, he would never have been put in this spot. Had he not believed every word, had he not assumed that Ziba was honorable, had he not acted when he was emotionally distressed, had he not assumed because other people had done him wrong that Mephibosheth was doing him wrong, he wouldn't be in a spot to have to do this. He wouldn't be in a spot where he has to make this assumption or this mistake. And here's what happens. And Ziba was of the house of Saul, who was of the tribe of Benjamin. If you're familiar with David's life, you already know that he and the Benjamites did not get along because of Saul. As a matter of fact, they created civil war when David tried to come to the throne, the tribe of Benjamin did. And more than once, David found himself in battle with the tribe of Benjamin. And so they were not David's heroes by any means, or David was not their hero by any means. And so this tribe was always on shaky ground with David. And now David's returning after a coup as the result of his son. And so if there's any time where David now needs peace in the kingdom, it's now. And so when David returns, the first guy to meet him is this Shemaiah, who we'll see next time, who got himself in even more trouble, shows up. And when he shows up, notice what it says in verse 16. Let's go there. Verse 16. So, and Shemaiah, there you go, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, which was of Biram, hasted and came down with the men of Judah to meet David. Now notice, and there were 1,000 men of who? Now why are there 1,000 Benjamites with this guy? Well, if you read the rest of chapter 16, we know why, because he shot his big mouth off when David fled. And we'll see that next time. And so Shemaiah is in more trouble than Ziba is. And so Ziba and Shemaiah are the same tribe. So when they show up with 1,000 Benjamites. And it says this in verse 17. And there were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him, and Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and with him was his 15 sons and his 20 servants. They come with a small army of Benjamites. David now returns. Ziba meets him. What's David going to do? If David at this point carries out judgment on Ziba, it's going to create civil war with the tribe of Benjamin. So David does the only thing he can do. Fine, the two of you split it. That's a sorry state,
right,
if you're Mephibosheth. Ziba came out on top, but Mephibosheth had nothing to gain as a result of that. And because of that, he found himself in a bad spot. And none of this would have happened had David just said this. Listen, none of this would happen if David had just said, this can wait till I get back. I don't have to do this now. This can wait until I get back. It's amazing how much stuff could be fixed if we would just say, this can wait. This can wait. Can everything always wait? Well, no. But a lot of things can wait. When we hear something, we can say, you know what? Before I get all spun up, maybe I ought to talk to him. He can wait that long. Amen? Who was the honorable man in all this? Listen, not just who was right, but who was the honorable man? It was the man who was slandered and shamed and wrongly branded as a traitor and stripped of all he had. Notice his words in verse 29. First of all, in verse 28, he says, you've been so good to me, David, that if you want to, that no matter what you do, it's fine. It says in verse 29, the king said to him, why speak thou any more of thy matters? I've said, just divide the land. Notice what it says in verse 30. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, just let him take it all. It's his. He can have it. I'm fine with that. That's a pretty big statement. Yeah, you notice you don't see Ziba going, no.
Right.
Let him take it. Oh, no, I don't want it all. You split with me. Mephibosheth says, fine, just take it all. He can have all of it. You know what Mephibosheth says in that one statement? He said this, relationships are more important than pride.
Right.
And relationships are more important than revenge. Amen. And relationships are more important than stuff. Mm-hmm. And relationships are more important than who was right. Yeah. He says relationships are more. He says to David, your relationship to me is more important than all this stuff. Ziba has slandered my name, but you know what? My relationship with you is more important than that. You do whatever you feel is right, because our relationship is too important for that. Do you ever think about this? And I'm finished. I went through all that stuff at the beginning to say this, that David not only damages his relationship with Mephibosheth, but he does such damage to this promise that he made to his father 15 years ago. His best friend. And he does it all out of a fit of anger, in a moment of fatigue, when he failed to think based on the words of a dishonorable man. How much better had he been if he just said, this is a little strange. Maybe I better back up and think. You know that I have found that most of the time when I back up and think, or when I say, I'll just deal with this when I get back, that almost 9 times out of 10, it never turns out to be as bad as what I was told.
Right.
You find that to be the truth? It either turns out not to be true, or it turns out to be completely twisted, or it turns out it wasn't anywhere near as bad as I was told. And I think to myself at that moment, I sure am glad I waited. I'm sure I'm glad I prayed about that, so that we don't destroy relationships without thought. And for what? Listen tonight, a good relationship is a terrible thing to waste. Isn't it? Come on, isn't it?
Amen.
It's worth waiting for. It's worth putting things off. What have we got to gain by responding immediately? David blows it in this chapter. And I'll say this one last time. It is amazing how we can go from chapter 15 on our face, worshiping God, to hanging our brother. Just that quickly. It's amazing how we can go from being on our face in prayer to God, and somebody, a Ziba comes along and tells us something, the next thing you know, we're ready to hang somebody. Isn't that true? Okay, isn't that true? How quickly we shift. When we ought to say, there might be something to this, but I'm going to wait. Because I want to judge righteous judgment. I'm going to search and diligently seek and find out the certainty of a thing before I do anything. Amen? You know what happens when we find out the truth most of the time? We ought to just let it go. 9 times out of 10. But when we do have to respond or react, listen, folks, we better know the certainty of a matter. Because there's a lot involved in relationships and a lot at stake. Amen? Make sure you know you're right. Amen? Why don't you stand if you would.